Thank you, Mr. Miller, and good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. I'd like to welcome also the visitors we have from Georgia and Missouri and Virginia. It's great to see all of you here with us. I was told by one of my family members that I should come up here and start the message by saying, howdy, y'all. But I don't know how yet, so let's save that for another time. I'm not going to say much else about that at this point, except abandoned is a really strong word. But he did mention later he couldn't be happier, so the truth came out there. Well, as we all know, Thanksgiving Day is 2 days behind us now in the rearview mirror. But if you look around in the world, it may as well be 2 months in the past. It seems like, especially in the last few years, Thanksgiving has just rushed right by. Stores now open for Black Friday shopping as early as 2 p.m., it's the earliest one I saw anyway, on Thanksgiving Day. Black Friday shopping on Thursday. It's not Friday yet, but apparently a few hours of time for gratitude is enough, and it's time to move on to more important things like materialism. Sorry for the cynicism, but that one just really gets under my skin, the Black Friday shopping on Thanksgiving. But whether the national holiday of Thanksgiving is observed for 24 hours or just a few or not at all by others, the question for all of us today is Thanksgiving an annual event or is it a way of life? Is gratitude part of our everyday lives as Christians or is it a rare occurrence? This may be a message that perhaps would be a better reminder another time of the year when you haven't already been thinking about these things. But having just celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday, it'd be good for us to think about why we should strive to be thankful people 12 months out of the year, not just for one day, not just for a few hours. And if we look at an example in Luke's gospel, we're going to find a story here in Luke 17, if you want to start turning back there with me, that is just packed full of lessons on gratitude that we can learn from. Luke chapter 17. We're going to consider this story of the 10 lepers today because it's packed full of lessons on gratitude that can be helpful for us as we begin to think about how we might be more thankful throughout the year. What can we learn from gratitude from the story of the 10 lepers? We'll begin in Luke 17, verse 11, and just read through the account here first. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, you probably want to put a ribbon or a marker in your Bible there. We'll be flipping back and forth quite a bit. But beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem," speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' Verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." In verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." You know, this one of 10 that returned is an example for us of gratitude. And 7 lessons we're going to draw out of this story today. There are probably many more that you might be able to identify later, but these are the 7 that jumped out to me. And that, I think, will be helpful for me and hopefully for you too. First of all, as we noted at the beginning of this account, it says the 10 lepers were standing as he entered a certain village. They were standing afar off. Why were they doing that? Well, because it was the law. When they were declared leprous, having leprosy, they were declared unclean and they weren't allowed to enter the city. To have this disease, this ailment, meant being cut off from the congregation, being isolated. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 13 and see that. It was not only a health issue that was a struggle physically, but also emotionally because of the isolation that was involved here. Leviticus chapter 13, it's amazing how many scriptures, how many verses there are that cover this topic of leprosy. We'll just read verses 45 and 46 for now. But one thing that's not even one of the lessons we'll draw out about gratitude, but something that's obvious along the way, is the importance of isolating a sickness. You know, it's a biblical principle, and it's one that everyone appreciates. So even with this leprous man, you know, this command is done out of love, that the disease wouldn't spread to the rest of the people, but still would be very difficult. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So along with this diagnosis of leprosy comes the shame, the humiliation of having to call out to anybody who tries to come close to you, warning them, "I'm unclean, don't come near me. I don't want to spread this to you." And he had to live in isolation outside the camp until the time came, if it did, when the leprosy was healed and the person was declared clean once again. Think about how difficult that would be, to be isolated like this. And keep that in mind when we flip back to Luke 17 here and draw out our first lesson from this story. Point number one today is that humility is prerequisite to gratitude. Humility is prerequisite to gratitude. Can you really be grateful if you're not first humble? Back to the story here in Luke chapter 17, it says in verse 13, "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Now it seems to be a collective voice here, all 10 men saying this, acknowledging Jesus Christ as Master, showing their need for his compassion, their need for his mercy, if their situation was ever to change, if they were ever to rejoin the congregation. It seems that 9 of the 10 men, though, were just speaking the right words, not necessarily with a true understanding of themselves as servants, inferior to the Master, in need of his mercy, but not deserving of it. But for one, for this one grateful leper, he shows by his actions that he did have an attitude of humility. It tells us here in the story that he was also a Samaritan. Of all people, he knew that he didn't deserve this mercy from this religious leader from the Jewish community. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't want to have anything to do with each other. Perhaps that explains in part why he was so much more grateful than the others. It identifies him as a Samaritan, so we can assume that the other 9 were Jewish. But he knew he didn't deserve this intervention. He knew Christ didn't have to heal him. He knew he was a foreigner, a servant, inferior to the Master, and that he was entitled to nothing. And that's the mindset that sets the stage for gratitude, that attitude of humility, knowing that we don't deserve anything we have. Now, in contrast, someone who has a sense of entitlement and thinks more highly of themselves than they should, when they receive a gift or a blessing or a service of some kind from someone else, they expect it. Well, of course I deserve this. Of course I should be treated well. And that's really the message that's proliferated in our society, isn't it? The "you deserve this" message. You deserve to be treated well by others. You deserve to be respected. You deserve to be spoiled from time to time. You're a good person, so God owes you. Of course he should heal you. Of course he should answer your prayer. You're living his way. You're striving to obey him. Of course he should do what you want him to. But that attitude of other people, or society as a whole, or God himself owing us something, chokes out gratitude. Because if you deserve it, then why would you be appreciative of it? Whatever the gift is, whatever the blessing is. But if we have the mindset of Jesus Christ, as we read about in Philippians chapter 2, let's turn back there to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. This is the complete opposite mindset of expecting to be treated well, of feeling like other people owe you something, like God himself owes you something. Jesus Christ in the flesh set the complete opposite example, one of the mindset of a doulos, a servant. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos in the Greek, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we have this example of Jesus Christ in the flesh taking on the form of a bondservant. And what does a servant expect to get from their master? Nothing. Nothing. They don't expect to get a hot shower, a well-cooked meal, a nice place to live, good accommodations, kindness, blessings, because they're a servant. Their job is to give the blessings to others. You know, when do you ever see someone who's not humble show gratitude? Or someone who's ungrateful show humility? You can't really see one without the other. Humility sets the stage for gratitude, makes it possible. So we are supposed to take on that mindset of Jesus Christ, the very mind of Christ we have available to us if we use it, taking on that form of a bondservant, taking on that humble approach, which sets the stage for gratitude. You know, in the section on the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes that God wants to see in Christians, in Matthew chapter 5, we can turn back there to Matthew 5, verse 3. And we see the very first of these attitudes listed is one related to humility. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read just verse 3. Blessed are those who think highly of themselves. Not quite. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, being poor in spirit comes from taking on that mindset of a servant. It comes from comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ and seeing that we don't measure up without his help. But it's interesting to me that those who are poor in spirit, who have this humility about them, are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. The ones that know they don't deserve it are the ones who are going to be given the greatest gift, deserving of the most gratitude that anyone could ever be given. That's what God has planned for his people, who develop this mindset, this attitude of humility, of being poor in spirit, which sets the stage for gratitude. Now, all 10 lepers said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But only one really showed his gratitude through his actions, and in turn showed his humility through his gratitude. He showed that he really did view himself as a servant to the master. Let's flip back to Luke 17. And we'll see point number two here next, in verses 14 and 15. Point number two is gratitude must take priority. Lesson number two, gratitude must take priority. We just read in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. He was telling them to obey the laws regarding how you could be declared clean. If someone thought they didn't have leprosy anymore, they were supposed to go show themselves to the priest. The priest would come outside the city, examine them, and followed the instructions in the law to see if they were truly clean. This would also help people in the community to accept the fact that the person really was not contagious anymore. If the priest declared you clean, then people didn't have to be nervous when you came back in. Like at services sometime when someone comes in and says, I'm not contagious anymore. You didn't have to be worried about it because he showed himself to the priest. We knew he was clean. But in verse 14 here, he gives them this instruction, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. It doesn't tell us where along the way they were cleansed. They would have to walk from this village in the midst of Samaria and Galilee back to Jerusalem to find the priest, right? So was it a short distance and then they were cleansed? Were they almost there? Who knows? Well, verse 15 says, and one of them, one, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, you could say the other nine obeyed what the master told them. He said, go show yourself to the priest. Go follow the portions of the law describing how you can enter back into the community. But this one out of ten made gratitude a priority before doing that. Now, the thought of being declared clean, of being able to enter the community again, to see their family members again, to worship in the temple again, would be exciting. And those things alone could have kept this one man from returning and giving thanks to God. The excitement alone could have distracted him. But there was also a whole lot that needed to be done that was wrapped up in this going to show yourself to the priest. Let's turn back to Leviticus 14 again. We were in the 13th chapter before, but now Leviticus 14, which describes what was necessary here as part of this showing yourself to the priest. Leviticus 14, we're going to read briskly through a number of verses here just to give the sense of how much had to go into this. Leviticus 14, beginning in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him, who is to be cleansed, two living and clean birds. So step one, you need to go buy a couple birds. Also cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. So more things on the grocery list to buy here. Verse 5, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. But it's not finished yet. And shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and wash himself in water. Then he may be clean. But you're still not done. After that, he shall come into the camp, and he shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave off all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows, and all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. But then there's more. And on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. The priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he is to kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Whew. Getting tired yet? Right. Then, verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil, that is, in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, The priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb, on the right. Okay, I'm going to stop now. I think you get the point. There was a lot that had to be done here for this man to be declared clean so that he could enter back into the community, so he could see his family again, so he could worship in the temple. There'll be a test on this later. I'm going to ask you. No. So think about that as we read Luke 17, verse 15 again. All of this that needed to be done, the excitement of being restored back into the community. But in Luke 17, verse 15, one of them, one of the ten, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. He had a lot to do. He had a lot to be excited about. But he gave priority to gratitude. He stopped on the road to seeing the priest, turned around and went back to find Jesus Christ, to give thanks, to glorify God. Gratitude must take priority. If you're like me, you can probably think of some times when you've asked God for his intervention or his blessing, and then you've gone through, I don't know, the busyness of the day, the excitement of the blessing being given, the answer to prayer. And maybe by the end of that day, maybe a couple days later, maybe even weeks later, you realize, oh, I never actually stopped to thank God for that answered prayer. I asked, I pleaded with him to please intervene for me, and then I got so busy with other things that I forgot to show gratitude. Has that ever happened to any of you? It has to me. We can get caught up in the excitement, caught up in the details, caught up in the to-do list of what we need to do, and fail to stop and give priority to gratitude. So this is a lesson here for us from this leper, from this Samaritan, that we should include God in the joy. Include him in the joy of the blessing that we've received by stopping to thank him for it. Include him in the rejoicing over the blessing or the intervention or the answered prayer by simply pausing to acknowledge him. Which brings us to lesson number three. Lesson number three is gratitude involves recognition of the giver. Gratitude involves recognition of the giver, capital G. It says here in the account that this man was healed, returned, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. Now, this man recognized the true source of this gift, the true source of this healing. Did the other nine even recognize that it was divine intervention, that it was divine healing that they had experienced? Or did they just reason it away as a coincidence? Surely they must have viewed it as a miracle, right? Perhaps they were grateful later, but just got busy. That's one possibility. But think of how many people Christ healed during his ministry in the 3.5 years that he was on this earth in the flesh. Would it be, you know, a good guess to say hundreds, thousands? I'd say so. But then in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are gathered together in one accord on the day of Pentecost, how many people were there? Thousands? Everyone who had been healed? Everyone who had received an answered prayer? 120. 120 people. That's it. So did all of those that Christ healed in this miraculous way during his ministry recognize that healing as being from God himself? Did they recognize it truly as being miraculous? Or did they reason it away over time? We're not told. But the important thing really is for us to recognize these things, for us to recognize God's involvement when we see him intervene in our lives. It's important that we recognize him as the true source of the gift, as the real giver. That's why I said this point is with a capital G. Gratitude involves recognition of the real giver. Let's read James 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Where we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift, when we experience a blessing from someone else, from another human being, a kindness shown from someone, words of encouragement, financial help during a lean time, whatever it is, we have to recognize that the true giver is the Father of lights. That every good gift, every perfect gift really comes from him. We have to recognize and acknowledge him as that giver. We can't let any small gift go unnoticed. Part of making gratitude a regular part of our lives is recognizing the giver at work. But that takes effort. That takes intention to look for his hand, to look for his involvement in our lives. Let's turn back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we'll read the first five verses there. You know, whether it's the blessing of a child or an encouraging comment when you're discouraged, who's the giver? You know, it's God who inspires these things. It's God who gives these blessings. And it's him who deserves the recognition. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. We have some different categories given here of blessings, benefits that we can look for and recognize in this psalm. We're told, forget not his benefits. That takes an active, investigative, contemplative meditation on our part. To really search out those blessings, to seek them, to try not to just overlook them and not acknowledge them along the way. It also requires that we review in our minds from time to time the blessings that we have received, like the forgiveness of our iniquities, healing, that we've been redeemed from destruction, that we've been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies, that we've been satisfied with good things. You know, what if this was a regular task, a regular part of our day or our week? What if, let's say, the end of every day, as part of our nightly routine, we stopped just for a few minutes to list, to search back throughout the last 24 hours, and to look specifically for God's benefits so they're not forgotten? How much more grateful would we be? How much more would gratitude be a part of our everyday lives instead of just an annual event? What if we did that on a Friday night as part of our Sabbath routine with our families, to sit around the table and discuss the benefits that we've received from God this week? How much more grateful would we be? To forget not all his benefits requires us to look for them, to recognize God's involvement. And that's another lesson we can learn from an unnamed leper. I keep wanting to refer to him as Leo. I'm not sure why. Leo the leper. Back to Luke 17. We'll move on to point number four here. Lesson number three was gratitude involves recognition of the giver. But lesson number four we can draw from this section is this. Gratitude involves recognition of the giver. Small g this time. Gratitude involves recognition of the giver. The person, the individual that God has chose to work through to grant this blessing in your life. You know, we recognize God as the ultimate giver, the true source of every good and perfect gift, but we should also acknowledge the role of the person that God has worked through to carry out the giving. And we see that in this example. Luke 17, verse 15, once again. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God." But verse 16 also says, "And fell down on his face at his feet." Whose feet? Well, Jesus Christ, of course. "He fell down at his feet, giving him thanks." And he was a Samaritan. Now, granted, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But I think we can see in this example here that the man not only acknowledged God's role in the blessing, but he also acknowledged the physical party involved in the giving of the blessing. Now, he could have paused on the road on his way to Jerusalem if his only intention was to glorify God as the giver. He could have stopped right there, got on his knees and prayed and thanked God for healing him. But it says he returned. He came all the way back to find Jesus Christ, the person, the human being in the flesh, that he could see and look into his eyes and say, "Thank you. Thank you for this gift." He sought that out. Recognizing the physical giver that God works through when we receive a blessing causes us to stop and really consider the time and effort that that person put into the giving. And when the lepers made their request for healing, Christ could have done nothing. He could have kept walking, acted like he didn't hear them, and just went right into the city, to the village. But when the lepers made their request, he stopped. It says he saw them in verse 14. That little phrase, I think, has more to it than just he saw them with his eyes. Of course he saw them. You hear someone yell for you, you look over that direction. But he saw them. He considered them. He considered what they were asking. And he chose to grant them the healing. And he gave them instructions on what they should do from there. I think it's safe to say that after he departed, he probably also prayed to the Father. Since in John chapter 5, he says, "Apart from the Father, he can do nothing." So there were actions, there were thoughts, there were considerations that went on in his mind that were part of this giving of the gift. Just like there are for us when we experience blessings in our lives that God chooses to give through other people. To express genuine gratitude, we have to first stop and consider about what went into the preparing of the gift. You know, think of a situation in your life when you've received a blessing, an encouragement, whatever it was, from someone else, from another person. First of all, that person had to stop and either recognize a need or perhaps an interest or a source of joy for you. They stopped to think about you. They took the time to do that. And then they cared enough to follow through on that and prepare the gift, the encouragement, the help, whatever it was. They followed through by seeking out that gift, preparing it, and then they delivered it to you, followed through in that way. And they didn't have to do any of that, but they did. So gratitude involves recognition of the giver, of all the work, all the effort, time, thought, love that went into the giving of the gift. And when we stop to think about those things, about that effort and time that went in, it should compel us to be thankful, to express our gratitude. Let's look at an example here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 14. I hesitated to even use this example because in the New King James Version, it's kind of wordy. It's kind of difficult to understand what Paul's really getting at here. But in this section, Paul's talking about how he encouraged the brethren to prepare this gift ahead of time, before he came. This gift that they had already agreed previously to prepare and give to brethren who were living in Judea. They needed help. They needed assistance. And Paul had encouraged them to prepare this gift willingly so that when people showed up with Paul to receive this gift, it didn't seem like they were scrambling around to just scrape up the scraps to give. Paul wanted the recipients of the gift to be able to see, yeah, some thought and effort went into this. So we're going to read verses 12 through 14, but I'm going to read it in the NIV translation because I think it just adds a lot of clarity here. It says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." So they're giving of the gift. Filled needs, but it also caused the brethren who received the gift to give God thanks. Verse 13, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." See, these recipients of the gift were thinking about all that these brethren put into the thoughtfulness behind the gift. Verse 14, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." In the New King James Version, verse 14 says, "And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." As a result of their giving, needs were fulfilled. The brethren gave thanks to God because of it. They stopped to consider all the effort that went into it. And there was this longing that was created between the people. So those who received this gift most definitely took time to recognize the involvement of the giver, lowercase g, the givers, the people, the ones that God had chose to work through to give this gracious gift to them. And verse 15 sums up this chapter so well. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." They filled needs, and it was recognized. Which brings us to lesson number 5. Now, gratitude requires us to stop and recognize the giver, the Father. It requires us to stop and recognize the physical giver involved in the giving of the gift. And in turn, lesson number 5, gratitude compels expression. Gratitude compels expression. In this account in Luke 17, it says, "The man glorified God and gave thanks." He bowed down before Jesus Christ and gave thanks. And his thanks was not just felt or experienced internally. It was expressed outwardly. It had to be expressed outwardly because he had internalized it. He had stopped to consider all that went into the giving of the gift. He had thought about how he deserved nothing, but God had chose to intervene and grant him this healing, this blessing. He had stopped to think about Jesus Christ's involvement in that. When we have that humble approach and we consider how God, the God of the universe, stopped to answer our needs, and we consider all the effort and work that went into it on the part of the person involved, we should be compelled to express that thanks, as if it's going to pour forth from us like a waterfall, like a faucet. We can't stop it. We can't keep it in because the heart has been engaged. And we can be appreciative of a gift without ever expressing it. But gratitude without expression is pretty much useless to everyone except me. You know, gratitude not expressed is helpful to me. I stopped to think about the fact that this person considered me, that God considered me. But if it's not expressed, then it doesn't go beyond me. No one else benefits from the gratitude. William Arthur Ward, it's a nice quote. It says, "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." Our gratitude, our appreciation should cause us to feel compelled to express it to God first and foremost, and then to the person involved in the giving of the gift. Appreciation without expression limits that blessing to the self. The leper could have done that, this man who was healed of the leprosy. He could have appreciated the healing internally and moved on to go show himself to the priest to do what needed to be done. And maybe this is even what the other nine did. Maybe they appreciated this healing, but didn't express it externally. The genuine gratitude goes above and beyond just internal appreciation. It compels expression. Let's read Luke chapter 6, verse 45. I mentioned the heart. And Jesus Christ's words in Luke 6 and verse 45, I think, speak to this directly as well. Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus Christ's own words himself. He says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, when we're truly, genuinely experiencing gratitude in our hearts for God's involvement, for the involvement of the person, the mouth will speak. It will come out. It will be expressed. When we see ourselves as nothing, as deserving nothing, we recognize God as the giver. We consider the effort on the part of the individual. It should engage the heart. When gratitude engages the heart, then expression is a must. It's like a fountain that can't be held back. There are so many psalms that convey that idea, that concept of the lips pouring forth praise as if it can't be held back. Psalm 51, verse 15 is just one of those examples. David's psalm of repentance, when he pours his heart out to God and he says, "If you forgive me, if you restore me, my mouth will sing of your praises. I won't be able to hold it in." If we're truly considering ourselves, what we deserve, what's been done for us by God and by other people, an expression of gratitude will be a natural result. It will happen. Gratitude will flow from us freely once the heart is engaged, once we've meditated on all that's gone into the process. Back to Luke 17 again. We're going to read verses 17 and 18 one more time. For an obvious point, an obvious lesson, but worth noting, I think. Luke 17, verse 17. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? To me, that's a question that cuts to the heart. You know, does God ever say that about us? Referring to us. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Why didn't you come back and give me thanks? Verse 18, he says, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Lesson number 6 is that gratitude is not the norm. Therefore, it stands out. Gratitude is not the norm. Therefore, it stands out. And we have here 10 men healed of a potentially lifelong debilitating illness. But how many returned? How many should have returned? All 10, obviously. But a lack of gratitude, a lack of thanksgiving is a trait of our society. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a trait of those who will be found living in the last days. It's a trait we want to avoid, that we want to stand out as the complete opposite, the complete contrast to. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents," and in the midst of all of these descriptions, "unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in the midst of these descriptions is unthankful. It's the norm in society around us to expect people to do good for you, to expect others to serve you, to expect to be treated well and respected, and to be unthankful of blessings. But do we stand out in contrast to that? You know, this one out of 10 lepers stood out to Jesus Christ. He noticed him. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 again. You know, a lack of gratitude is the norm around us, but gratitude is a matter of character, not of culture, not of individual personality. The sense acknowledging God and expressing gratitude is not the norm, that means it requires effort on our part. It has to be learned. We have to model gratitude for our own children and help it become a normal part of their lives, to show them what it looks like to be a grateful person. It's more than just saying the words, thank you. It springs from the heart. And we can't use culture or personality as an excuse for not being people who are thankful, not being people who express gratitude. It would be easy to justify it and say, well, I'm just not good with words, or I'm kind of shy, or I know the person appreciates, you know, I know they know I appreciate what they did. No, it's a matter of character. When Jesus Christ said this, were there not 10, he says, but one, this foreigner returned to give thanks? Now, the implication is God's people, of all people, should be the most grateful people. They should be the ones setting an example of gratitude. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. You see this common attitude, this common action in the world around us, but something that we're supposed to stand in stark contrast to. Verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. I think complaining could probably be defined as the complete opposite of gratitude, don't you think? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Complaining is the complete opposite of gratitude, and it's so normal that it's so easy for us to get caught up in it. There's a certain person I always share my notes with, and he had to laugh a little and said, you were complaining about having to go to so many family Thanksgiving dinners, so you were complaining about being thankful. You're right. You got me there. It's so easy to just fall into the trap of complaining. But when we do all things without complaining and disputing, we shine as lights because it's so uncommon. It stands out. It's noticed. Gratitude's not the norm. Therefore, it stands out. And you know, in this account in Luke 17, it stood out to God. It stood out to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We'll turn back there again. In Luke 17, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, in verse 19, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, his example of gratitude stood out to Jesus Christ because it was so uncommon. And the seventh lesson that we can take note of here today is it stood out so much to Jesus Christ that he says it was an example of his faith. Lesson number seven is gratitude can be an expression of faith. Gratitude can be an expression of faith. How many were cleansed? 10. But it says this man was healed because of his faith. It says your faith has made you well. For the one grateful leper, his expression of gratitude was evidence of something more going on in his life. This wasn't just a physical experience for him like it was for the other nine men who were healed. It wasn't just something nice that happened to them. There was faith involved. His gratitude was a reflection of his understanding that God had miraculously intervened in his life, that it wasn't a mere coincidence. But is that true of us? Is our faith in the fact that God is intimately involved in our lives shown through gratitude? Does our gratitude spring from faith? Faith in the fact that he's God, he's in control, he's faithful, that whatever he allows us to go through is for our good, that he's a loving father. Now, expressing our faith through gratitude can be easy when the circumstances are positive. That was the example here in Luke 17. This man was healed. He would be restored to the community. This was a great blessing. But how grateful and thankful are we during difficult times? You know, to thank God for healing or a financial blessing or a new opportunity can be an expression of faith as we acknowledge him as the source of the blessing. But a more challenging aspect of gratitude is an expression of faith by giving thanks when things are not going so well. And if gratitude stands out to God as a reflection, an expression of faith during a blessing, during a good time, like in this story with this leper, how much more will it stand out to him as an expression of faith when we can show gratitude during a trial, during a difficult time? It's not that we're thankful for the difficult time, for the trial. It's that we have faith in him as our Father to know what's best for us, to know that it's ultimately for our good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 16. Paul tells the Thessalonians here, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." And in verse 18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The New International Version translates verse 18 this way. It says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. And why would this be the will of God for us? Paul said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Why would that be his will? For us to give thanks even in difficult times? Well, because it's an expression of our faith. It's an expression of the fact that we believe that he's in control, that he's allowing us to go through whatever we're going through, knowing it's for our good, for the refining of our character. When we can give him thanks in times of trial, in tough situations, that's an expression of faith in God's wisdom and in his goodness, his faithfulness. I remember a time back when Emily and I were first married, back when she was still getting paid to work. I was going to say back when she worked, but she works much harder now as a stay-at-home mom, I can assure you. But she drove to work one day, and she got a flat tire on the way, and she arrived, I'm sure, late, probably a bit flustered, frustrated, probably wondering if her husband would be grumpy about having to pay for a new tire. And when she got there and she told the story to a coworker, a gentleman from Ghana, West Africa, "Yeah, I got this flat tire, late, nothing's going right this morning." He said, "Well, did you thank God for it?" Which just caught her off guard. "What? Did you thank God for it, for the flat tire? I mean, that might have slowed you down. You might have been in a terrible crash. Something worse might have happened. You need to thank God for that flat tire." And that just stood out to both of us as such a good example, the example we should be as God's people, of choosing to express gratitude, even during times of inconvenience or during uncomfortable, trying times, during times of outright trial by fire. Those can all be opportunities for us to express our faith through gratitude. Again, not that we're grateful for the suffering, but we're grateful for the opportunity, as Mr. Myers said in Bible study earlier, we're grateful for the opportunity to show God that we really believe these things, that we really will remain faithful no matter what comes up. We can thank God for the outcome of the trial, the refining of our faith, showing that our faith is genuine. Our gratitude expressed in good times or in difficult times can be evidence of our faith. Faith in God's existence, His sovereignty, and His goodness. So 10 lepers, one returns. As we've seen today, there's so much that we can learn about gratitude from this one example of this one grateful leper. He expressed his thanks for God's intervention in his life, not out of duty, but because gratitude was at the core of his character. He showed that through his humility, through his prioritizing of his time to give thanks, through his recognition of God's involvement, of Christ's involvement in the flesh, and of his expression of gratitude to both of them. His example of gratitude was uncommon, not the norm, but it was noticed by God as a reflection of his faith. So will our example stand out so much as his? Is gratitude a normal part of our lives, or just an annual event, a national holiday fading into the distance, fading in importance in many people's minds? When times of blessing or even times of trial come along, will God find us returning to him, bowing before him in thanks, like this one grateful leper? Or will he be referring to us when he says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Don't be the 9. We can't be the 9, brethren. Let's be living examples of gratitude like this man healed of leprosy. Examples not just for a few hours or even a full day, but let's each strive to live a life of gratitude that shines as a light in this dark and unthankful world.